Good morning, everybody. Morning. Two really quick notices this morning before we start. The rest of the week is as the notice sheet, and new notice sheets will be out next Sunday. But there is two quick additional notices. James Putt, Chris Skinner and myself were all voted back onto the leadership team on Wednesday at our church members' meeting. And just one from Sheila Ringrose. On the 4th of June, which is a Saturday, the Ladies Fellowship are having a Queen's Platinum Jubilee coffee and cake event here at the church between 10:30 and 2. They would be very grateful for some help and very grateful of some cakes. I believe they're having a cake sale. So if anybody is able to bake a cake or help on the day, please could they see Sheila or Pam Culpin this morning, or contact them in the week. Thank you very much. And I'll hand you over to David. Thank you, David.
It's good to be here. Well, it is for me anyway. I really enjoy leading worship, especially here in my own home church. And I'm so glad to see so many of you here, knowing it's me. So thank you. I welcome you all to church this morning, as I do to anyone else who's watching maybe on Zoom. I hope you have a wonderful time sharing this service with us. I begin with Scripture. Scripture says, it's from Revelation. Scripture says, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power for ever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped." We too worship our God as we join together with the hymn, "Alleluia, sing to Jesus. He's the scepter, he's the throne." and now a prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, from the very beginning of time to the end of eternity, you have chosen to use your power and majesty to love us, to redeem us, and to shape us as your people. King of kings and Lord of lords, you became weak so that you could confront the strength of sin and death, confounding their ridicule with your life, your death, your resurrection, and your ascension. Spirit of God, resting upon us now, may your power inflame us with your peace. May your peace touch us with your grace. May your grace fill us with your hope. May your hope lead us into your kingdom. Almighty and holy God, accept our worship and our praise. And now may your word be on our lips as we pray together the words Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. I'm going to read two short passages now from the Old Testament. Oh, there they are. Habakkuk 1 and Habakkuk 2, the first four verses in each chapter. If you're not too sure about Habakkuk, you ought to take the time to read it again. This is a brilliant book. Verse 1. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There's strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to his complaint. Then the Lord replied, Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by faith, by his faithfulness. Thanks be to God. For this his word. Amen. It seems I say this every time I get in the pulpit just lately, but one of the joys and privileges of leading worship is that you choose the hymns you like. And this next hymn is one of my favourite hymns, and I could sing it every week, really, if I had the opportunity. You know it as well as I do. It says, God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year. And Brian's going to play for us. Again, I read from Scripture, this time from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of heaven?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." May God help us to understand this his word. Amen. We're going to sing again the hymn that I've chosen, that the music group are going to lead us with. We've sung it before, not for some time, I don't think, but you'll all know it. It says, "You're the word of God the Father, from before the world began. Every star and every planet has been fashioned by your hand. All creation holds together by the power of your voice. Let the skies declare your glory. Let the land and seas rejoice." Thank you.
Voice and the skies declare.
What's happening on Thursday? This coming Thursday is Ascension Day. It's not something we take much notice of in Baptist circles, really. Not usually, anyway. And one of the reasons for that is the message of the Ascension is all about waiting. Jesus ascends into heaven and tells his followers to go back to Jerusalem and wait, because something great is going to happen. Well, for those who don't know me, I'll let you into a secret. Wait? I'm not very good at waiting. I want things done yesterday, not tomorrow. But we wait, because as St. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, and I offer you these two verses as a text for today. He says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Wait, because in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Well, it's easy to say, isn't it? I find it so hard to do. Especially in the light of what's been happening in this world of ours the last couple of years. Not to mention things like floods, famine, starving children. But what about the war-torn countries? The people with all their belongings in a carrier bag. All the refugees seeking safety in another land. And to top it all, we then get this disease we call COVID, which still continues to incapacitate and kill thousands of people, old and young. Tragedy upon tragedy. And it's hard to understand why. It's hard to explain. This is hard on faith. Try and explain it to an unbeliever and see what happens. Because many people lay the blame for all that happens at the feet of God. And they become bitter and cynical. They ask for explanation. They get silence. They ask for understanding. And they're baffled. But isn't it true? So much of what happens in life is beyond us. I mean, I don't understand why some people have cancer. Why some people are involved in accidents. Why some people suffer premature heart attacks. Why some people live in constant pain, while others live relatively trouble-free lives. And even if it was explained to me, I probably wouldn't be satisfied with the answer. I long for sensibility. I look for explanation. I'm desperate for reason. And you must be too. I think we need to understand one fundamental truth that's inherent throughout all Scripture. God never explains himself. Never. And he rarely gives reasons for anything. The events that unfold in our world seldom make sense. We're confronted with the basic tenet of Christianity time and time again. Something we all know about. Maybe the greatest expression of undaunted faith that ever penned from any prophet, old or new, comes from Habakkuk, when he said, the righteous live by faith. I like that. And I like Habakkuk. I'll tell you why. I like Habakkuk because most Old Testament prophets speak to the people for God. But Habakkuk speaks to God for the people. Habakkuk lived in times that were very hard on faith. He saw the righteous suffering and he saw the wicked prospering. And he asked God the two questions we often ask. Well, I do. Why? And how long? Why are these things happening? And how long will it be before you put them right? God revealed to Habakkuk that the Babylonians, the epitome of everything Habakkuk and God, for that matter, detested, would be used as an instrument of judgment on the Hebrew people. Habakkuk just didn't understand it. He couldn't explain it. For a time, evil would win over righteousness, and bad things would happen to good people. Do you ever feel under attack? I do. I do right now. And what happens? What happened then happens now. In the midst of it, God's hand doesn't move and his face can't be seen. Yet throughout this illogic and unexplainable time, God reminds Habakkuk of correct living. He says, those who are righteous will live because they are faithful to God. And Habakkuk realized that though he didn't understand the ways of God and didn't agree with the timing of God, he couldn't doubt the wisdom of his love or the reliability of God. It was then that Habakkuk wrote this, his great affirmation of faith. He said, though the fig tree does not bud and there's no fruit on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, I will still be joyful and glad because the Lord God is my Saviour. Habakkuk affirmed that even if everything he relied on failed, if everything that gave them stability as a nation crumbled, he would still trust God. What would he say today? Well, I think if Habakkuk were speaking today, I think he'd say, though the winds blow and the bombs fall, though the stock market crashes, and even if the company goes bankrupt and the economy goes for a Burton, if everything we rely on falters, I will still trust in the Lord. My confidence in God will never waver. I read some time back now about a lady called Corrie ten Boom. You've all heard of her, I'm sure. This was a lady, a Jewish lady, who was taken into the concentration camps of Nazi Germany. And she's a lady who knew all about tragedy and suffering. Yet she was a lady who lived with courage and faith. When emerging from the concentration camp nigh on 80 years ago, she said, there is no pit so deep that God isn't deeper still. And she picked an apt analogy, because pain and tragedy is a pit, isn't it? And sometimes, for some, it appears bottomless. And many people experience a falling disorientation, a terror. And they grab for the walls that are always out of reach. There's only blackness. They hear only echoes of the life they knew. So you can understand it when people say, where is God? He's not here. But Corrie ten Boom, like Habakkuk, reminds us that even in the pits of tragedy, God is still there. He's present. Okay, pain is real. Can't get away from that. But God is real too. And that's where faith comes in. Faith reminds us that there can be a design for our lives that we might not fully grasp right now. But in time, we'll come to trust in the love of God. In the interval of time between illogic and logic, between misunderstanding and understanding, between questions and answers, we've just got to believe in God. You see, faith believes that God is too wise to make a mistake. The God of the universe has a plan for you and for me, for all of us. And he's busy weaving it out in his time. But it's not always easy to discern this, is it? So often it's above us, it's beyond us. And sometimes it's just as if we view life as though we're looking through a rolled up newspaper. Because we only see what's happening immediately in front of us. But God is high above us and sees all of life at one glance. He sees both the beginning and the end of things, while all we see is the present. Everyone is always wiser after the event. That's only human nature. But while the crisis is happening, we're unaware of why we're going through what we're going through. It's only after, when we look back and reflect upon it, that it strikes us that God was there all along. I was tempted to read Footprints at this point in the sermon, but you're all familiar with that poem. This is the reason we trust in the ways of God, believing that he is too wise to make a mistake. Looking at Auschwitz again, I read that a prisoner carved these words on a wall there. He wrote, "I believe in the sun, even when it does not shine. I believe in love, even when it isn't shown. I believe in God, even when he doesn't speak." The Apostle Paul spoke of the kindness of God and his amazing grace when he wrote the words, "We know that all these things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. But for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers." These verses are so important for what they do not say as for what they do say. They do not say that everything that happens is good, because it isn't. They do not say that God causes everything that happens, because he doesn't. They do not say that everything will turn out okay for everyone, because it won't. What they do say is God is at work in the world, especially in the lives of his children. His glorious purpose is to make us like his son, Jesus Christ. And to that good end, God can and does use all things, the good and the bad, that which he causes and that which he only permits. He assures us that no experience has to be a total waste. If we give it to God, he will take that experience and bring something good out of it. The trouble is, when we try to impose our timetable on God, that's when we get into trouble. For example, a man found a cocoon on a tree in his garden. He was intrigued by it and decided to watch it change. One day, he saw a tiny butterfly inside the delicate covering, and he watched it struggling, trying its best to break out of captivity. Finally, the man became so frustrated that he decided to use a razor blade to make a tiny slit in the side of the cocoon in order to free the struggling butterfly. Very soon afterwards, the butterfly was free, but it couldn't fly, and finally it died. My friends, we all live in times of trial. Trials so bad that sometimes we want to short circuit the process. We want to cop out or give up. All the time, God wants to prepare us for a great work or a new phase. Like the butterfly, it's only in struggles that we obtain strength. It's our choice whether we will let the inevitable suffering and misfortune of life harden or soften us. We can choose to be hopeful or hopeless. We can decide whether we'll be an optimist or a pessimist. It all depends on how we see things. Is the glass half empty, or is it half full? In chapter 3 and verse 19, Habakkuk presents a great affirmation of faith as he says, "Yahweh, my Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like those of a deer and enables me to walk on mountain heights." Now, the deer that Habakkuk is referring to was like a mountain goat, known for its sure and steady feet. On the most treacherous terrain, this goat never fell. And this is the Lord's promise to us. He will keep us on our feet as we travel the treacherous paths of life. He may not get us out of trouble, but he promises to get us through it. So how is it for you and me? I mean, where are we in this journey of faith? Right now, maybe some of our lives are so dark, we can't even see a glimmer of God's face. Times are tough. As the darkness of the night, the fierceness of the storm, the frailness of our faith, and all these things cause us to wonder if God is there at all. And if you've never been there, believe me, you will one day. I'll close with another story. You've probably heard it before. I've told it before anyway. It goes like this. A few years ago, a young husband lost his wife to cancer. He was left alone in the world to raise their young son. The father and the son's first night alone in the big house was not an easy night. The dinner table was desperately lonely. As bedtime came that evening, an electrical storm broke out. The power went off, and their house where they lived was suddenly without electricity. It was dark. It was still. It was quiet. It was empty. When the dad tucked the little boy up into bed, the room was pitch dark. The lad said, "Daddy, are you there?" "Yes, son, I'm here." "Daddy, I can't see you." "I'm here, son. I'm talking with you, aren't I?" "Daddy, I've never been this scared before." "Son, I'm here. Trust me, everything's going to be okay." And with that word of assurance, the little boy put his head on the pillow and fell asleep. The dad made the lonely walk down the landing to his own bedroom. The storm continued to blow and howl against the house. It was so dark he couldn't see his hand in front of his face. Lightning suddenly flashed across the sky, lighting up the bedroom. Then the darkness draped the room again, just like black velvet. Getting into bed, the young widower stared up at the ceiling. His heart felt just like the room, dark, empty, stormy. He turned his broken heart towards heaven and he said, "Father, are you there?" And somehow he felt the assurance of God saying, "Yes, son, I'm here. But I can't see you. My son, I'm here. I'm talking with you, aren't I?" Oh, I've never been this scared before, ever. "Son, I'm here. Trust me, everything's going to be okay." And with that assurance, the dad put his head on the pillow and fell asleep. My friends, my dear friends, I believe that God is here for us, for you and for me. He will never, ever leave us. He cares for us too much for that. And even if the night is dark and the storm is raging, we need to know that God is here. And even when we can't see the hand of God, we must trust the heart of God. And that's the secret in my book. Trust. We've got to trust him. Even if we don't understand, trust him. Trust him because we know that he knows why and how long. Trust him without explanation, logic or reasoning. Trust him because he has something better waiting for us in the future. Simply trust him because he is God. And may God bless you all. I've got another hymn now. It's another modern hymn. It's the group, music group are going to lead us in. But it's another of those modern hymns that have become very familiar to us here at Desborough Baptist Church. I love these words. "God of grace, amazing wonder, irresistible and free. Oh, the miracle of mercy, Jesus reaches down to me. God of grace, I stand in wonder as my God restores my soul. His own blood has paid my ransom, awesome cost to make me whole." We sing it together now. Thank you. As soon as we settled, I want to follow my sermon with these prayers. Lord Jesus, we come to you now and we worship you as the risen and ascended Lord. We pray for our broken world. And as we do, we want to ask you when you're going to fix everything. When your judgment will come. When will justice be restored? And we hear you loud and clear. You tell us to wait. To wait upon you. To attend to you. But Lord, people are hungry now. People are thirsty now. People lose their lives in our world right now. And you tell us to wait. But for how long? Lord Jesus, show us where you are now. Help us to join you in what you're doing now. Open our eyes again to attend to you now and join you in what you're already doing. But people still suffer from war now. And we're pretty sure we know what needs to be done, what justice must look like. But your word is still wait to attend to you, to see what you're doing, to catch your spirit. So help us to know what you're doing and to join you. People are suffering environmental breakdowns, Lord. Even now, people's lives and livelihoods are being wrecked now, even in this fair land. Western greed for biofuel drives poor families from their lands. No money in the pockets of ordinary people. No food on the table. And we want you to act. And act now. And you tell us to wait. To wait upon you. And to see who you are and what you're doing. To see the miracles you are already working. Help us, Lord, not to fix the world. Not to want even to fix the world. But to wait on you. And in doing so, see the world transformed. Yes, we long for justice. For you to act. But we trust you. By your Spirit, Lord, show us what you're doing already, ahead of us, despite of us, for us. Forgive our arrogance and help us to listen. Fill us with your Spirit. Restore your kingdom in our lives that we might know you more, trust you more, and serve you more fully. Father, loving Lord Jesus, as we bring these prayers, we bring the prayers that lie heavy on our own individual hearts. We pray for Carol and her family, as they say their fond farewell to Brian tomorrow. We pray that you'll grant them a measure of your peace and your understanding. We pray for our brother Alan and his dear wife Annette. We desperately want to see a healing, Father, in his life. And we're going to trust you for it. We bring all the others too, who we see with our mind's eye, known only to us. We ask that their need might be met. Dear Lord, loving Lord Jesus, fill us with your Spirit now and give us the grace to wait for you. And in so doing, help us to see you at work and strangely find ourselves drawn into it to be your people at this time. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the risen and ascended Lord of us all. Amen. We're going to finish our service as we began with a great hymn. As he came, as he went, he'll come again. And this hymn says it all. Lo, he comes with clouds descending, once for sinners crucified, thousand saints attending, swell the triumph of his train. Alleluia, Jesus now shall ever reign. We'll stand to sing. Thank you, Brian. And know by the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you for always. Amen.